All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are in the poem of outlining fiqh in the second major part of fiqh, which is business transactions and outlining fiqh. And the poem goes like this. Al-bay'r means to buy and sell, and business transactions have rules as well. 10 specifics are defined, conditions we must bear in mind, options, interest, roots, and fruit, because bad transactions don't compute. Advanced payments we pawn and make, collateral debt with loans we take, our words, our bonds we're bound to keep, a debt transfer when ends don't meet, patents, copy, residual rights, all help merchants sleep at night. And in the explanation of this poem, we are using the text, a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, the English translation, and we are on page 68 of the PDF, 51 of the book, chapter 8, the topic of selling fruits.
Go ahead.
Fruits are whatever date palms or other kinds of trees carry of edible ripe produce. One of the rulings on selling fruits is that it is impermissible to sell the fruits on trees before the appearance of ripeness. This is because the Prophet ﷺ forbade the sale of fruits until they are ripe, meaning free from blight. He forbade both the seller and the buyer such a sale. Thereupon, the Prophet forbade the seller from selling his fruits before they become ripe and free from any blight, lest he should devour the buyer's money unjustly. The Prophet
And this is because when the fruit is not ripe, you don't know what you're getting. And remember that also with all business transactions that are haram is that you're getting deceived, okay? You don't know what you're getting. It's not clear. Okay? That's always going to be the issue. Continue.
The Prophet ﷺ also forbade the buyer from that kind of transaction, since he would thus help the seller in devouring money unjustly. It is also stated in the two sahihs that the Prophet ﷺ forbade selling of fruits until they are almost ripe. When he ﷺ was asked about the signs of ripeness, he replied, "They get red or yellow, fit for eating." Forbiddance in the two above stated hadiths indicates the invalidity of any transaction concluded before the signs of ripeness appear. Besides, it is impermissible to sell plants until they are almost full grown, safe from blight. This is according to the hadith related by Imam Muslim, compiled by Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Umar, stating, as translated, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, forbade selling date palms until the dates are almost ripe, and he forbade selling ears of corn until they are white and safe from blight. He forbade both the seller and the buyer from such sale. This hadith proves that it is forbidden to sell plants until they are almost full grown, that is, by becoming white, ears of corn, and safe from any plant disease. The wisdom behind forbidding the sale of fruits until they are almost ripe and of plants until they are almost full grown is that they are subjected before their ripeness and full growth to plant diseases and damage. The Prophet ﷺ demonstrates this by saying, if Allah destroyed the fruits present on the trees, what right would one of you have to take the money of his Muslim brother? He has also forbidden us from selling ears of corn until they are white and safe from blight. Blight here means... Someone's mic is on. Can you mute your mic? Oh, sorry, that's a shame.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I can mute it. Go.
Okay. In this hadith, there is a warning for whoever resorts to tricky methods for taking people's money unlawfully. This hadith also urges the Muslim to ensure the safety of his money and keep away from wasting it. as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the buyer from buying fruits until they are almost ripe and free from blight. This is because if these fruits were damaged and their money was paid by the buyer's money would be lost or it would be difficult to return it. It becomes clear from the above-mentioned hadith that the prophetic prohibition of selling fruits until they are almost ripe indicates making the ruling dependent on the most probable condition. In other words, it is more probable that fruits be damaged before ripeness. Thereupon, it becomes impermissible to sell them, while the most probable condition is that fruits be safe from blight after their ripeness, and therefore, it becomes permissible to sell them. Moreover, it can be understood from the same hadith that it is impermissible for one to expose one's money to danger or waste, even if both parties agree that there will be a sort of compensation for the damaged fruits, which is considered an unsafe procedure. Due to the above, it is impermissible to sell fruits before they are almost ripe. Namely, fruits can be sold alone without the trees carrying them, provided that these fruits are left on the trees until they are ripe, before being sold. However, if these fruits are sold along with the trees or sold in their present condition, before ripeness, this becomes permissible according to three cases mentioned and demonstrated by the Fuqaha, may Allah have mercy on them. First, it is permissible to sell fruits before they become ripe, with their trees. That is, fruits become part of the sold item, their trees. The same applies to the selling of unripe plants along with the land, as the unripe plants belong to the land in this case. Second, it is permissible to sell the fruits or unripe plants before becoming ripe or full grown to the owner of the land or the fruits. This is because if those fruits are sold to the owner, he gets the fruits or the unripe plants fully, as he is the actual owner. Though this kind of selling is valid, it is a debatable issue, since some scholars maintain that this case implicitly falls under the general meaning of the prophetic injunction forbidding the sale of fruits before they are almost ripe. Third, it is permissible to sell fruits and plants, ears of corn, for example, before their ripeness and full growth, on the condition that they are picked or cut immediately after the sale, and that the buyer can make use of them at that time. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the sale of fruits and the like before they are almost ripe, for fear that they may get damaged or blighted. However, this will not be the case when fruits and plants are picked or cut immediately after concluding the sale. By contrast, if the fruits and plants will be of no use if they are cut immediately after concluding the sale, selling them becomes impermissible. This is because this leads to damage and waste of one's money, while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade wasting one's property. Yet it is, according to the soundest view of scholars in this regard, it is permissible to sell crops that are frequently cut or picked, such as grass plants of the pea family, cucumber, eggplant, and the like. So it is permissible to sell their present or future produce. With regard to this, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, says, "The soundest view with regard to this issue is that the latter kind of sale is not included in the Prophet's prohibition. The contract of sale is valid when one sells the present produce and the future one whose fruits have not appeared yet, until the frequently cut or picked produce becomes dry, since necessity requires this. Thus, it is permissible to sell the frequently cut or picked produce without their plants. Moreover, the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only forbade the selling of fruits which could be sold at a later time until they appear to be almost ripe. However, the frequently cut or picked produce, such as cucumber, is not included in the Prophet's prohibition. End of chapter.
Do I have any questions from you guys at this time about this? Yes? No?
Shake, there's another exception, if I recall from the unit we did on Shake Abinuthe Min's principles of fiqh, the Manguma. And that is if the buyer is poor and there's no other way to buy fruit.
And he has no other means. So this is an exception. When you say that, most times when there's an exception, we don't consider the rule, and how can I say this? The exception has no rule, meaning darura, right, is not really a breaking of the rule. Does that make sense?
Yes, that's right.
Whatever you're forced to do is not considered breaking the rule. Okay?
Okay.
Anyway, but I want to ask you guys, what do you understand about this rule? What is it that you understand? Please tell me. Hello?
Well, for me, what I understand from this rule is that it's not permissible to sell fruits which are not ripe. And this is something which actually we come across a lot here in Philippines, because there's lots of farmers on the streets selling their produce. And some of the produce is not ripe. And some of the produce which looks ripe, you can tell that it's been forced to become ripe.
How do you force a fruit to become ripe?
There's chemicals that they use, or that there's like a certain kind of stone that they apply to the fruit, and they heat the fruit with that stone, and it makes the fruit become ripe, but it makes the taste bitter.
Yeah.
So I wonder if that's permissible. Is that permissible to do that?
No, because that's deception. This is a rule of deception here. You know, you're expecting a ripe fruit, but they're giving you a fruit that is pretended to be ripe. Okay? That's khida'a. And remember the rule I said to you is that the rule is that whenever there is falsehood, it's not allowed. No falsehood is allowed in a business transaction.
And also, the other thing that I understand from this is that it's up to the practices of the people. Because one thing they do here, also in Philippines, is they use unripe papaya in their soups a lot. It's like almost a staple here. Is that whenever you find
bitter melon or something like that? That's something different though. Like if they're used to like you just said, unripe, but it's bitter, and that's to them that's usable. The whole point is that no one's being tricked by it though. Okay, it's an expectation that it's something else. Do you get my point?
Exactly. So that in that case, it would be permissible. Right?
It is, of course, because the expectation is what they're getting. Right? Remember, the whole thing is about khida'a, trickery, deception. Thinking you're getting something and you're getting something else. That's what the whole blocking is. Continue to the next chapter, please. Unless you have still more questions.
That's all for me. Ahmed, do you have anything?
No.
Okay, but as far as Ahmed is concerned, this is your first, you know, time doing fiqh. So you're going to another form. You're going to first grade fiqh. Okay, and first grade fiqh is a little bit more, it's a beginner level fiqh. I'm going to recite to you the beginning part. Actually, I'm not going to recite the poem. Mr. Tyler Boyd is going to recite the poem to you. Recite the beginning part of the poem for outlining fiqh, please. I mean, begin first grade fiqh.
All right, Jay.
Pay attention, Mr. Ahmed. Bismillah, this is your test. Go ahead.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As Muslims, we must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. Expect mistakes along the way. Repent to fight another day. So the first thing that I must do now that I'm...
No, that's it. You don't want to do too much. Okay. You know, I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars, ijtihad. All Muslims must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. Expect mistakes along the way. Repent to fight another day. Okay, let's break this down. Break it down, Mr. Tyler Boyd. I will correct you.
I gave my word with heart and head.
Are you listening, sir? Mr. Ahmed?
Yes, Sheikh. Yes, I'm listening.
Okay, take notes.
I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead.
Okay, what does that mean?
This is, in one sentence, the journey of a Muslim.
MashaAllah.
Because the experience of the person is in two places, the heart and the head. The heart of the human being is the seat of understanding in the person, and the head is the seat of perception and sensation. And so when we give our word with both our heart and our head, then we commit those two things to the praise of Allah. Until a certain time, which is when we drop dead.
And the
praise of Allah, it includes actually the entire deen of Allah. It's not just praising Allah. Because all of the deen is praise of Allah. Having taqwa, carrying out the commands, avoiding the prohibitions, having love and hate for the sake of Allah, having khushu', having fear of Allah, having hope in Allah, all these things are praise of Allah, really. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect.
Okay, so what you're saying is, I want to add to that, okay? So it says, I gave my word. What was your word? You didn't mention that. What's your word?
That's a good, yes, thank you. Your word is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
Okay, that's one in one sentence. In another sentence is your pledge, right? When you pledged your allegiance, and that pledging of the allegiance was the Shahada, okay? That's just what we want to clarify, right? Your pledge was the Shahada. Then that's when you gave your word with heart and head. Okay? And then meaning you made that pledge with full knowledge. Okay? Full sincerity. Okay? Full understanding what you were committing to. That's heart and head. To do what? To praise Allah. And now praise Allah, as you said, is in a general term that Allah loves to and has chosen for himself, but it encompasses a lot. It encompasses all acts of ibadah, okay? All acts of mu'amilat, activities and everything like that. Okay? That's it. Everything that it encompasses. All right? So when we sleep the way Allah told us, we're praising Allah. Okay? When we get married the way Allah tells us, we're praising Allah. When we wudu and offer salah, we're praising Allah. These are all praising Allah. Till I drop that, like you said, till the day we die, there's no giving up. Okay? Continue.
Send blessings
on the Prophet.
Do you understand,
Ahmed? Ahmed, do you understand? Do you have any questions?
Yes, Sheikh, I understand.
Okay, go ahead.
No questions here.
Okay, go.
Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, Inna Allah, A'udhu Billahi Minashaitanir Rajeem. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Certainly Allah and His angels, they send their salat upon the Prophet. O you who believe, send your salat upon him and submit to Allah with full submission. This is what is meant by sending blessings upon our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
To fulfill the order of Allah, as Allah says in the Quran.
None. I just have my caveat.
Yes. This is what's meant. Here goes my visa, too.
Where is John?
No, Ethiopia.
Where? Mombasa?
Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Add this. So Allah has told us to, you know, to do this, and so we're doing it. We're fulfilling the order of Allah. Okay?
Naam.
Hello?
Okay. Yes.
Continue what you're going to say.
And respect the scholar's ijtihad. And this goes back to the sources of the Sharia, the sources of the deen. What are the sources of the deen? What is the highest source of the deen? Well, most Muslims would say the Quran and the Sunnah. And they would be correct. But the complete answer is the Quran and the Sunnah and the ijma' of the ulama. That is the source of the deen and the Sharia. And the highest source is actually the ijma' of the ulama. Because the ijma' of the ulama, it includes the Quran. It's based on the Quran. It's based on the hadith. They only take their understanding from the authentic hadith and from the ayat of Allah. But what you get along with that is you get the consensus of the scholars, their combined understanding.
What is the consensus of the scholars? And why is that greater than just the Quran and the Sunnah?
The consensus of the scholars is the unanimous agreement upon the ruling of something.
No. It's a unanimous agreement on the application. Okay?
No.
Because there might be unanimous agreement on the ruling, but not unanimous agreement on its application, how that's going to be applied. Okay?
No. Yes.
So does that make sense? Yeah. Continue.
Yes, and this is what is meant by ijtihad, because the scholars, when they make a ruling or when they make when they tell us the application of the Quran and the Sunnah, they're doing that with effort that they're putting forth based on their knowledge and their understanding and their study. Effort which we haven't done that effort. People like us.
Right.
So in Islam, this is something which is respected, is the scholar's effort. It's over and above our effort and our opinions. So we should submit to that. And if we don't submit to that, then we're not following Islam, really. So, yes, go ahead, Sheikh.
No, you're correct.
As Muslims, we must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. Because the shaitan fights us in every way. The shaitan fights us in every way he can think of, and he doesn't stop. Therefore, we should defend ourselves from the shaitan in every way, and we should also not stop. Otherwise, we're going to be weak and unprotected. Allah ta'ala has sent us, has given us instructions for doing that. Yes, go ahead, Sheikh.
I was going to go to that point that you were going to say right there, that it's not just, you know, we make this from an intellectual perspective. Allah has ordered us. He told us in factual cover that Allah has said that shaitan is an enemy to humans. فَتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوهُ He's commanded us to take him as an enemy. Okay? Does that make sense?
No.
Yes, sir.
This is what we are ordered to do. Take shaitan as an enemy, open enemy. You know? An open enemy, this means clear. He's, you know, this is like, there's no doubt about this. There's no question about, you know, the fact that this is your enemy. Sometimes you might be mistaken, you might think something, you might assume, but no, this is clear. Okay? Go ahead.
Yes. We must study and pray. And this tells us
all Muslimin must study and pray. Okay? This is the thing. All Muslims must study and pray. What is this? Or as Muslims, we'll study and pray. We have to study and pray. Okay? You know? So this is the issue. The reason why we study and pray is because we're Muslims. It's our obligation for us to do so. Okay? Every day. Order at the board. Right? Why are we studying and praying? Hello?
No.
Why do we
study and pray to fight shaitan in every way so we can be protected from the shaitan by following Allah's commandments and avoiding his prohibitions.
Okay, no, you're missing the point. Okay, we study and pray in order to know how to fight shaitan. Okay? We study how does shaitan approach us. Right? How did he trick our father, Adam? Okay? And we pray because this is that's not a secret weapon, but this is what Allah has given us, the means to ask him to protect us from shaitan. فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Right? He tells us, مِنَ الشَّيْطَانَ الرَّجِيمِ. In Surah Al-Isra, he tells us to seek the ta'awwudh billah from shaitan. And that's because he sees you when you don't see him. Shaitan sees you in places and can approach you from invisible places. So seek the one that can do something to him where he can't do anything. And that's the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we study to learn how shaitan attacks us. And we pray as, you know, of emphasizing, you know, we need the help of Allah because we know we can't do it on our own. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Continue.
Expect mistakes along the way.
This is a
prepare
key line.
To fight
this is
another
one.
Way.
This is a very key line. It's very important for all people to understand. You know, this is one of the best lines in the whole poem. Expect mistakes along the way. Most people don't expect mistakes. And this is a problem. They think that they're not going to make mistakes. Okay? So because of that, when they do make mistakes, they fall far, far, far away. So you have to expect mistakes. And then you have to know how to get around those mistakes. Okay? How do you get around those mistakes? Repent. Which one?
Second door.
Shukran. So you understand that, guys? Expect mistakes along the way. Repent. To fight another way. To get past and beyond that mistake. Any other thing? Go ahead, continue.
And everything the Sheikh said was the Sheikh said was sufficient.
I'm sorry, I should have let you say it.
Yeah, it's fine. But I'll just add something, which is one of my favorite hadith, which I memorized long ago, and I will never forget. Inshallah, is kullu bani Adam khata, wa khayr al khata'in at tawwabun. That is, all of bani Adam are constantly making mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who are constantly repenting.
No.
So this lays out the expectation and the path. Go ahead, Sheikh.
No. 1 second. Sir. Do you need this one? This one? Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, so there's another hadith that I really like and enjoy at this point. And it says that there's ma min abdu mu'min illa wa lahu dar. There is no believing slave. Allah's Messenger tells us there is no, zero believing slaves. Illa wa lahu dar. Except that he has a sin. Okay? That he does time and time again. Yes, sir? Thank you very much. That he does time and time again. He leaves it sometimes and then he comes back to it. Fay nothing about the fame. Or he never stops doing this sin. never continues to sin. Hey, how's it going, brother? He continues to sin until he leaves the dunya. Okay? Allah says, he says he created a man, you know, sinful and forgetful. إِذَا ذُكِرَ ذَكَى. He is sinful and forgetful, but when he is reminded, he remembers. It's a beautiful thing. So then the Muslim is not going to be having a mentality that he's better than anybody. My duty doesn't stink, you know? And this type of mentality, the Muslim has to understand and respect that. Does everybody understand? And this is similar to the same hadith that you, not the same hadith, but it's similar to the hadith you mentioned. Acknowledgement that we are mistaken. And the best of those are those who acknowledge their sins, their mistakes, and they repent. Okay? Now, I'm going through, I have to go through customs right now. So I would like to end this class at this moment. I want you to go back and memorize the beginning portion of this text, Mr. Ahmed. Okay?
Yes, sir. Sure.
You have any questions, you can ask Tyler Boyd to help you with it.
Inshallah, inshallah, okay. I will ask Tyler Boyd, inshallah, Sheikh.
Okay,
I'm going to let you know.
Anyway, you're talking about prayer, alaykum. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.